Well, hey, it's good to be with you guys tonight. If I haven't met you yet, my name's Aaron Engel. I'm one of the pastors here at Hope, and really excited tonight to have the privilege to preach and lead us as we dive into God's Word a little bit more and consider Jesus' death on the cross for us. And the passage that I'm kind of going to focus on tonight as we jump in is the next three verses of the section in John 19 we've been reading, so verses 28 through 30. So if you want to follow along, I'm going to read those three verses for us and then pray before we jump in and look at it together. So let me read it. This is John 19, starting in verse 28, picking up where we just left off, where Matt finished reading. And John tells us this, that after this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for tonight. We thank you for this opportunity for us to, I guess, not gather together in person, but to be together virtually. And Lord, thank you for providing, even as we did have the difficulties earlier, thank you that we were able to recover and continue to have this service. We thank you for the truths that we have sung so far, for your word that we've heard read. And I pray now that your Holy Spirit would come and help us to understand all that we've read in a deeper way, Lord, and what it really means for us today and for the rest of our lives. We pray all this, Lord Jesus, in your name, amen. Well, a few weeks ago, we started a new sermon series kind of based off of Paul Tripp's book, Forever, a book we've invited you guys to read along with us. And essentially the premise of this book is it's all about having an eternal perspective. So it's all about looking to and living in light of an eternal perspective in terms of forever, right? So looking to and living in light of forever. And the chapter that we're going to be using to help shape our time tonight is chapter 3, a chapter that's all about what Paul Tripp calls the bad news you can't escape. And this is what he says about it in the first paragraph of this chapter. He says this about the bad news you can't escape. He says, "It's the one thing we all agree on, the one area where there is no human debate whatsoever. It's the one time in life when we all experience the same thing and act in similar ways. It's the one moment in life when everyone's thoughts, emotions, desires, words, and actions are predictable. We hate the thought of it, and we dread that it's coming, and we can't do a thing about it. It's mysterious, frightening, discouraging, paralyzing, and sad. We hope we can escape it for a long time, and most of us wish it on no one. When it is near us, we don't know what to say and are unsure how to act. We feel helpless. The pain crushes us at the moment and often lingers in our heart for years. It is the ultimate interruption, the unwanted intruder. No one who is alive will escape it. Death. Death, physical and spiritual death, is the bad news you can't escape." What Tripp goes on to say is the very thing standing between us and forever. And man, what a fitting topic for tonight, right? Number one, because now more than ever, death is right in front of our face. Right? It's what we're talking about, it's what we're thinking about more than anything. Like, how many people died today from the virus? How many people have died in total? How many people are predicted to die? Is someone I love gonna die? Am I gonna die? Right, it's the thing that's literally stopped everything, including the Masters, right? Which I know in the midst of grieving all the serious things, a lot of us are grieving that as well this weekend. But even more, it's fitting because death is what Good Friday is all about. The death of Jesus Christ on the cross 2,000 years ago. And so tonight we're gonna talk about death, about the bad news you and I can't escape. We're gonna talk about it in light of our moment that we find ourselves in right now and in light of Good Friday. And here's the simple thought that we're gonna think about from this passage in John 19. And it's this, that the bad news you and I can't escape is exactly why Jesus came to earth 2,000 years ago. That the bad news of death that you and I can't escape no matter how hard we try, that's exactly why Jesus came to earth 2,000 years ago, to deal with it once and for all. And so we're going to look at that, and then we're going to think about how this applies to our lives. And so let's jump into this and start looking at our passage. And as we do, the first thing we see is that this bad news is exactly what Jesus came to face. It's exactly what Jesus came to face. You know, I think that the most natural way for many of us to read the Gospels is to see Jesus ending up here on the cross kind of purely as the result of human actions. And so we read it and we see, okay, here's this guy, Jesus. He comes on the scene doing all these amazing things, right? All these amazing miracles. He's saying all these crazy statements, these extremely profound statements. Miracles and statements so out there, so other, that they completely offend the religious establishment, right? They're threatened by them. They don't know what to do with Jesus. And so eventually they get to the point where they're like, we got to kill this guy. And so what they do is they get Judas, one of Jesus' closest friends and followers, and they convince him to betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, right? And so he does, he hands Jesus over, and then Jesus goes through two of the most unjust trials in history, right? First from Caiaphas, the high priest, and then Pilate. And then he's sentenced to be crucified, where he's beaten, he's mocked, he's eventually nailed to a Roman cross as he's stripped naked in front of his mom. Crucified like he's a criminal in the middle of two real ones. And of course, this is exactly what happened, right? And it was this progression of human decisions and actions that led to Jesus being here on the cross. But the thing is, there's a greater and ultimate reality that brought Jesus to this point. Because yes, Jesus got here by these things that happened to him, but the deeper reality is that Jesus got himself here. And what we're talking about is Jesus' self-conscious drive throughout his entire life and ministry to end up right here on the cross, to face the bad news of death head on. And in our passage, John gives us a clue that this is the case. In verse 28, he says this, after all these things happened, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, what he tells us is that Jesus always knew this is where he was heading. He always knew this is what he was doing. He was coming to be right here on the cross to suffer and die. And even in the middle of it, John tells us that Jesus still knew that he was consciously thinking about this death that he came to face. And if you read the Gospels through this lens, you see this all over the place. And we could look at like 100 different verses showing us this, but we'll just look at a couple. And so starting at the beginning of his ministry, the first public miracle John records for us that Jesus did, if you remember, Jesus is at a wedding in Cana, and they run out of wine, and Jesus' mom is there, and she comes up to Jesus and asks him, hey, Jesus, can you do something about the wine? And here's the way Jesus responds in verse 4. And Jesus said to her, woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. See, even at the beginning of his ministry, Jesus is looking forward to this hour, this time on the cross. Then later in his ministry, in Luke 12, verse 51, Luke tells us that when the days drew near for Jesus to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And what was going to happen in Jerusalem? He was going to die. And then again, later in his ministry, John 12, verse 27, Jesus himself says this, now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I have come to this hour. The same hour he was talking about a couple years before his first public miracle. The hour on the cross. Jesus always knew what was happening to him. He was always in control. He always had a plan that he was always executing, and this was it. Death. The cross. His entire earthly life, he had a self-conscious, single-eyed drive and determination to get right here where he could stare death in the face. And you can think about something for you that you've been absolutely single-eyed and determined to make happen. For me, I think about when I made up my mind to ask out Sarah during my sophomore year at Wake. We'd been introduced and had talked a couple times, but didn't really have a big connection. So looking back, it was honestly kind of bold that I did it, but I guess I just had a feeling. And so I determined that one night, a Tuesday, I was like, tonight after RUF, I'm going to ask Sarah out. And my plan was I was going to ask her to go to breakfast in the cafeteria at Wake the pit, so pretty big time, right? But I was determined that I was going to do this. And so that night, RUF ended, and I was kind of in the back. She was more in the front, and so I locked in on where she was. And she was talking to all these girls, and so I was waiting for an opening, and I started doing the thing where I was, like, talking to all these people, but I wasn't really listening. I was just looking at her the whole time, and I wasn't getting the opening I wanted, so I went to the water fountain, like, 10 times, and I wasn't thirsty. It was really awkward, but I stayed. And eventually, I chickened out and was like, I guess I just don't have an opening. And then I felt so bad about it. I was like, no, I got to do this. And so I got her number, cold called her. She said yes. Clearly the rest is history. But you can think about something like else, something like that for you in your own life. But when we're like this, right, it's always something good. It's always something we really want, right? Something that we're looking forward to. See, Jesus was single-eyed to face death. That's what his life was about. He was literally born to die. And that's why for the Christian, Easter is actually a bigger deal than Christmas, right? Because as big of a deal as the incarnation is, it was always a means to an end, to this one, for Jesus to die. And it wasn't just any death. It was the most brutal death in human history. Physically, it was awful. Execution by a cross was the most gruesome death anyone could have in the ancient world. So gruesome that if you or I were there, we would have probably passed out, right? We would have not been able to watch it all. The International Standard Bible Encyclopedia says this about a crucifixion. It says that the wounds swelled about the rough nails, and the torn and lacerated tendons and nerves caused excruciating agony. The arteries of the head and stomach were surcharged with blood, and a terrific throbbing headache ensued. The victim of crucifixion literally died 1,000 deaths. The suffering was so frightful that even among the raging passions of war, pity was sometimes excited. And that doesn't speak at all to what it was like for Jesus spiritually. Because as bad as it was for him physically, it was so much worse spiritually. See, as God and man in one person, Jesus was infinite in a way no other human has ever been. He was perfect. Completely holy, spotless, and blameless, without sin, meaning that from all of eternity, Jesus had never known what it was like to not be known, loved, and delighted in by his Father. And so for him to be forsaken like this was so much worse than 3 hours of physical suffering, as bad as that would have been. One of my seminary professors, Dr. Doug Kelly, says this, which I think is really helpful to get at the spiritual suffering Jesus was facing. He says, because Jesus is the God-man and thus infinite in being and holiness, 3 hours of the intense sufferings of the pains of hell on Calvary are equivalent to an endless eternity of grief in the lake of fire. An endless eternity in hell. That's what Jesus came to face. He came to die 1,000 physical deaths and to face the equivalent of eternity in hell. That's what he set his eye on and never moved away from, to get right here to this moment. But why? Why would he do this? Well, because he came to finish something. See, Jesus didn't just come to face the bad news. He came to finish it. Look again at our passage starting in verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. See, the bad news of death wasn't always around. It wasn't always in the way of forever. When God created Adam and Eve in the beginning in the Garden of Eden, there was no bad news at all. Certainly no bad news of death. Forever was the plan. But that all changed when they chose to turn their backs on God and kind of make themselves the center of the universe. And when they did this, two major things happened. Number one, sin entered into the world, bringing about spiritual death. And then, number two, the spiritual death brought about physical death as the wages, as the result, as the penalty for it. And no human being who's ever lived since has been able to get away from either one of these. So you and I all come into the world spiritually dead, as sinners separated from God, wanting nothing to do with him, loving ourselves more than God and everyone else around us. And this means we eventually all die physically. No man or woman, no matter how great, could ever get away from this bad news, except for one. See, when Jesus Christ came to earth and lived for 33 years, he was completely without sin. Absolutely everything he did was perfect. He always perfectly loved and obeyed his Father. He always perfectly loved everyone around him. He was spiritually alive in every way that you and I aren't. He was the only person ever who could have escaped death and deserved to escape it, but he didn't. Instead of escaping it, Jesus, what he did is he chose to come right here and face it. Why? Because he came to take our place. He came to die for us, for you, for me, to be our substitute, to be our representative. And that's what he's doing here. That's why he's so determined to face this so that he can end it once and for all. And that's why when Jesus says it is finished, which is one word in Greek, he uses the perfect tense, which means that this is a completed action with ongoing results. Meaning that Jesus can say to you and I tonight, 2,000 years later, the sin and death you can't escape, that's what I came to face, and that's what I came to finish. And we're not just talking about like sin as a theoretical, theological category. We're talking about real sin, right? Even sins that you've committed this week. I don't know about you, but the quarantine has helped my sin become way less theoretical. Right, being cooped up at home and everything. I mean, one of the big things for me is I love this idea of me being this godly man who loves to lay down my life and serve, right? To lay down my life and serve my wife, Sarah, to lay down my life and serve my daughter, May, to my friends, neighbors, everybody around me. But what I've realized is I've had more opportunity than ever to do that in the past few weeks is that is literally just an idea in my head that I like. That is not something at all that I actually enjoy doing. What I've realized is I don't actually want to serve anyone, right? I want my routine. I want my schedule. I want to be by myself. I want to do what I want to do. And if serving falls somewhere in there and I can squeeze it in, then that's great, right? And I've kind of been realizing like, wait a minute, I'm a lot worse than I thought, right? I'm a real sinner who sins regularly. And the sobering but unbelievably good news is that all that sin, all the small stuff, all the big stuff that does deserve eternal death and the wrath of God, that's what Jesus is taking. That's what he finished here on the cross. All of my sins, all of your sins, that's what put him here, and that's what he finished. And the amazing news of the gospel is when you turn from yourself to him, everything that he's done becomes yours. His life becomes your life. His death becomes your death. So when God looks on you, he doesn't see your sin, which deserves his punishment and death. Instead, he sees the perfection of Jesus. And this doesn't mean that like you're not going to die physically anymore. But what it does mean is that if you know Jesus, you don't have to be a slave anymore to the fear of death. It doesn't have to have that power over you anymore. As the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, Jesus himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death, his death we're looking at right now, he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. So you don't have to be enslaved to the fear of death anymore. And you don't have to be afraid because in Christ, your physical death brings what C.S. Lewis calls in The Last Battle, the beginning of the real story. What he says is the beginning of chapter one of the great story which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before. And that's not because you get like everything you want from an earthly standpoint, but that's because you get to be with Jesus. You get to be with the great older brother who did all this for you, with your heavenly Father who gave him up for you. And you get to experience a perfect love, a perfect peace and security that you've only longed for in the deepest parts of your soul. And see, this is what makes Good Friday good. Otherwise, it's like worst Friday ever, right? But it's good. It's so good because the bad news of death that you can't escape, Jesus has finished. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. So what does this mean for us tonight? Well, at the end of his chapter, talking about the bad news you can't escape, here's what Paul Tripp says. He says, "Rather than depressing you, all of the death and impermanence around you is meant to open your eyes and inform your heart. It is meant to call you away from the delusion that this life is all there is and that you can find your identity, meaning, and purpose and your deepest inner sense of well-being from things that so quickly die. Looking death in the face is meant to make you wise, and ultimately, it is meant to give you peace." Now, if none of this is true that we've been talking about tonight, that's like the dumbest quote ever, right? It really is. Because if none of this is true, how can you possibly look at death and get peace? You can't. If you look at death and none of this is true, it can only do two things. It can either bring you to complete despair, or it can send you into living a life filled with the pursuit, constant pursuit of distraction, right? Anything that can distract you from the reality that death is the destiny of every man and woman, that it truly is the bad news you can't escape. And this is exactly what the crisis we're facing now is doing to so many of us and to so many people around the world. It's leading a lot of people to complete despair. David Brooks, who's a writer for the New York Times, he put out an article last week inviting readers to submit their stories about how they're doing from a mental health perspective. And then he was going to write an article kind of summarizing his findings. And he wrote this article yesterday. And here's basically the line where he summarized what he found from all these stories he read. He said this, he said, "In summary, a river of woe is running through the world right now." So the crisis is leading so many people and so many of us even to despair. But then it's also sending us to compulsively and creatively try to figure out whatever we can do to distract ourselves. Right? Another article came out last week saying that in the last week of March, compared to 2019, alcohol sales went up 55%, right? So clearly people are trying to self-medicate to distract. And you think about it, we're watching more TV and consuming more podcasts, doing more social media, exercise, whatever it is, than we have before. Tiger King, like, Lord help us, right? But if this is true, what we're talking about tonight, you and I don't have to do either one of those things. If this is true that the bad news of death can actually lead you to the good news of life, because when you stop denying the death everywhere around you, what it does is it creates a longing for someone to come and someone to do something about it, for someone to come and to take care of it once and for all, to come and bring back things to the way that they're supposed to be. And when you do that, where does it take you? It takes you to Jesus, right? The one who has. It takes you to Jesus and it prepares you for forever, the forever that you're created for. And so as hard as this is and as hard as it's going to be for, we don't even know how long, right? And we pray for it to end quickly. But until it does, we have an opportunity. You and I have an opportunity to look death in the face, to face the bad news around us, to look at the death around us in the eye right now and really for the rest of our lives, but to see it through the lens of the cross, to see it through the lens of Jesus Christ, the one who came to face it and to finish it for us, the one who suffered and died for you and for me, the one who loves us. So let's do that. Let's look to him. Let's look to his death tonight. Let's anticipate his resurrection on Sunday. And as we do, let's look to forever, where he will one day wipe away every tear from our eyes, where death will be no more, and there will neither be mourning nor crying nor pain anymore, for the former things will have passed away. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the good news of the cross. Lord, it really is the worst news in history if you're not who you say you are. And Lord, we thank you, though, that we know you are. Lord, and we anticipate the evidence we get to remember and celebrate of that truth on Sunday morning in your resurrection. And Lord, I pray that until then, your Spirit would really help us to feel this in a fresh way. And I pray that you would give us really the impossible faith to look death in the eye and let that take us to you, Lord Jesus, the one who died for us. We pray all this in your name. Amen.